I'd like to take this opportunity to share a personal note with you. The man that was instrumental, God's instrument, in helping me fixing my talker, helping me get my voice back, has assured me he can also be God's instrument in helping me getting my hearing back. October 7th, I'm going for an outpatient surgery, and I crave an interest in your prayers, and hopefully, after that time, I don't think I'll have to be wearing this hearing aid anymore. So I crave an interest in your prayers. I have been overwhelmed by this growing season. I believe this is one of the best growing seasons for the crops that I've ever seen. It's just been outstanding. And I was reading through the scriptures some time ago, and I came across this scripture, especially verse 16, but the theme for the message, which is entitled, "O Lord, it is all thine own." The theme for the message lies in verses 14 and 15, and the title comes from verse 16. Verses 14 and 15, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." There is no hope, that's what that means, supposedly. And then verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own." So if you take the first two words, "O Lord," add the word "it," and take the last four words of verse 16, you have the title of the message, "O Lord, it is all thine own." Now, I know there are some scriptures that maybe some of us can remember that are a little more familiar concerning the ownership of God. One of them is found in Psalm 150, where it speaks about the cattle on a thousand hills. I'm sorry, Psalm 50, not 150. And that's one came to my mind immediately. I want to read Psalm 50, beginning at verse 9 to 15. This is probably very familiar with all of us. "I will take no bullock," this is the Lord speaking, "through David. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats of thy folds. For every beast of the field is mine, and all the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." That scripture there, I think, is very familiar to many of us coming concerning the fullness of God and his ownership of everything. But here in Chronicles chapter 29, especially verses 9 through 17, what we see is the thankfulness and the thanksgiving and the praise and worship of God by David. This is David speaking to the children of Israel. This is David speaking right during the preparation. He had made preparations to build that magnificent temple, which was known as Solomon's Temple. The instructions had been given, and you can read that in verse 19 of this chapter. David had the plans and everything. He had gathered it all, and we'll look at that a little later on. The magnificence of of God's store that David and the people had brought to make preparations that Solomon would build this temple. The plans were given, the instructions according to verse 19. So first of all, we want to look at the occasion for this rejoicing of these people, this great King David, as Ken referenced in his opening. Now, to do that, we want to go back a little and just remember where David came from, who he was, and how he got here. If you go back, and you don't have to, but if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 3, David is made king. In the preceding chapter, chapter 10, their first king, Saul, who was disobedient, God had told him the kingship would be torn, rent from his hands, given to David. Saul is killed by the Philistines in chapter 10. And then in you might want to turn to chapter 14, because this is where David consolidates the kingdom. David realizes he's informed of this. And by the way, down through those years when Saul lived, David had many an opportunity himself to destroy Saul. And he would not lift up his hand against God's anointed. He waited for God to remove him. What a lesson that is for you and I. Waiting upon God. A big struggle in my own life. Learning how to wait upon God. He would not lift up his hand against Saul and destroy him until God took him out of the way. But here in chapter 14, looking at verses 1 and 2, is where David consolidates the kingdom and brings it together. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars with masons, carpenters, to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. In some of the preceding chapters is where the consolidation occurs, but these two verses, we see God's confirmation to David. Go ahead, I am with you. I am fulfilling what I promised you. So that's what we see. But then through these chapters, chapters 11 through 20, we see this consolidation occurring. He strengthens his rule of this great kingdom. And there's a parenthesis, though, that I want to draw out of those chapters that is one of my favorite Bible stories. It's a story about the moving of the Ark of Covenant. I want to draw this out because even though David was a great man of God, as we look at this little parenthesis about the moving of the Ark of the Covenant, we see this great godly king was also normal. And that's why I think it's important to draw this little story out. Now, I'm not going to take the time to turn there. Many of you know the story, but I'm just going to share it briefly with you. David decided it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So they went to where it was, and I'm sorry, I might have been at Shiloh, but I'm not sure. But anyway, there was a specific way that they had to move that cart, and David didn't obey. Move that Ark. He took some oxen and had the Ark of the Covenant put on a cart. And as this cart was going along, I know it was Uzzah and I think Ahio were walking alongside of the cart, and one of the oxen stumbled, and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant, which was the central focus of their worship. God promised them between those angels, the shadow of those angels' wings on the Ark of the Covenant will be my seat of mercy. There will my presence be. It was the central focus of their worship. One of the oxen stumbled. The Ark of the Covenant looked like it was going to fall off the cart. Uzzah had every good intention in his heart. Boys and girls, this is a tremendous story. Uzzah meant good, and he stretched forth his hand to save the Ark of the Covenant from falling and smashing to pieces, and God struck him dead. And some of you little ones might, that's awful. Why did God do that? Because David was disobedient. The Ark of the Covenant instructions were given I have it marked down here, verses, if you went way back to Numbers, in chapter 15, verses. Let's turn to that chronicle because it tells us there why. Chapter 15, verses 14, verses 11 to 15 of Chronicles. And David called for it. Now, this is the proper way. This is the proper way to move the ark. The instruction that had been given to Moses when he built the Ark of the Covenant. There was little rings put on the side of the ark. There was long staves, poles that were slidden through those rings. Everything was gold. These staves were covered with gold. No hand was supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriah, Asaiah, for Joel and Shemaiah, and for Eli and Aminadab, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of the God unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first." In other words, when Uzzah touched the ark, you didn't do it right. You didn't do this at the first. You did it not at the first. "The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of the God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord." We need to draw that parenthesis out of this time of rejoicing and this great work that David was doing in leading this kingdom and bringing their focus and building this magnificent temple, the best for God. It's amazing to me this year how God has given his best to us. I can think of one of the songs in the musical, I guess it's the song Oklahoma, "The corn is as high as an elephant's eye." And I believe the corn's higher than an elephant's eye. But they had determined, David led them, and he determined they were going to give their best. God demanded it, and he gave the instructions to David how to build this temple. And also in chapter 21, we see David sins when he determines it's important to take a census. He wanted to know how many soldiers he could gather if the enemy came. Will I have enough to defeat the enemy? And God was upset with that. He disobeyed God again. Just some little parenthesis in the life of this magnificent godly man. And boy, how would you like to have been given the choices? God came to David and he said, "I'm upset with you. This is according to the way I share it." And he said, "I'll give you three choices. You know, you have to own up to what you've done." Look, you might want to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. How would you like to be given some choices like this? "And the Lord spake unto David, Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee, and here are the three choices. Either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David chose, he said, in verse 13, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait." Oh, wow, those are tough choices. "I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But don't let me fall into the hand of man." And so God sent pestilence and an angel, to destroy. I think it was 70,000 people that died of the plague and the pestilence because of what David sinned in demanding this sentence. The sin was God told David, I promised you. Brother Charles referred to this in our Sunday school lesson. I will help you defeat your enemies. 10 of you will chase 1,000 of your enemies. And by David demanding this census, his faith wavered. You know, do I have enough strength to defeat my enemies? How many soldiers can I call up? And God didn't like that. God was upset with David, and he had to punish him. And this was the choices. And then as this pestilence and this plague was having its effect, David was praying and he was concerned about it, and he lifted up at his eyes and he saw the destroyer. God told, this is enough, he told the angel. Stop. And David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel about ready to wreak destruction on the city Jerusalem, God's beloved city. And he told him to stop. David saw that angel. Then God instructed him to go forth and make sacrifices. And he went forth and bought the threshing floor of Araunah. And there David took, I think, of the oxen and the sleds that were used in threshing, and made those sacrifices that God required in honor of God stopping this plague. Now, brothers and sisters, the threshing floor of Araunah, to my understanding, was the place where this magnificent temple was to be built. And if I'm not mistaken, and one of you brothers has my permission to correct me at the moment, I think the threshing floor of Araunah and the place where this temple was built was Mount Moriah, where Abraham went to offer his son Isaac. At that very spot, doesn't God work in amazing ways? At that very spot, God moved, allowed the use of these men, that this magnificent temple, David purchased it from Araunah. This magnificent temple was to be built at the very spot where Abraham took his son Isaac and was going to offer him in obedience. So we see from this parenthesis a little bit of the disobedience of this godly man, David, but we see this all coming about to fulfill the great obedience of that great godly man, Abraham. And so as they're preparing to make and to build this temple, this is all leading up to the building of the temple. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 6 to 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. And this is right after he makes these sacrifices on the threshing floor of Araunah. And this is the house of God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Verses 6 to 8. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build the house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, David wanted to do this, but God came to him and said, you're a man of blood. You've shed a lot of blood during your kingship, and I want your son Solomon. That's what this verse is saying. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in mine to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and has made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. God got it accomplished. Under Solomon's reign, I don't know if there was ever a kingdom before or since. I don't think there was that new wealth. Gold became so common in Solomon's reign that silver had little value. It was just magnificent. This temple, there was gold plate everywhere. It just must have been a shimmering, magnificent structure in the morning sun as the sun struck it and things. This is what they're about ready to do. If you don't get anything else out of what I'm trying to say in this message, these next three points, I hope at least one or two of them sticks with us. Here's what is really the thought, the lesson that we can gain from what's going on here. O Lord, it is all in mine hand. We see a godly leader capable of passing on his fear of God and spirit of worship and thankfulness. Look at verse 10 and 11. That's what you see there. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. A great and godly leader, capable of passing on his excitement and exuberance for his spirit of worship to the people he's leading. That's the one thing we see. How we have been blessed here in America when we have a man like that rises up to be president. How the people rejoice. How the people rejoice in a congregation. Did you ever take notice how the spirit of these men that God has raised up as our elders enthuses us and lights our fire? For example, Brother Ray's a great imaginer. I marvel at the times when his imagination takes over in one of his messages or as he's trying to stir us up. And we can get caught up in those. He'll ask us to look. Do you see this? Do you see that? Let's go in that direction. A great man of God that is raised up and able to share and lead the people in excitement and exuberance and thankfulness and a spirit of worship. Secondly, verse 9, and Brother Ken reiterated to this, a people united in the joy of the Lord. Look at it. Then the people rejoice for that they offer willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. A people united in the joy of the Lord. Oh, how greatly God must be pleased when he sees that. And then a proper understanding of the goodness of God. Now, time is fastly slipping away here. There are some points I want to bring out. And I have it further on in my notes, but I want to bring it out right now with this thought. Look at verse 12. A proper understanding of the goodness of God. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Brothers and sisters, sometimes in this good land of America that we are so blessed to live in, I think we have lost, or maybe we haven't, but many of the people around us have lost the consciousness and a proper understanding of the goodness of God. They don't realize where all this stuff comes from. I'm old enough, and many of you are old enough, to remember the days when you couldn't go to the grocery store in the wintertime and get all the nice produce, the bananas and things like that, that we can now, because it was before the days of the great refrigerated trucks that roll from coast to coast across our country. And the people back then had a little bit of a better understanding of the greatness of God. People didn't have They appreciated more, I think, in those days of what they had than many of the people do today. The boys and girls, young people. Now, this is kind of humorous, but it's true. Did you ever hear of the secular song, "Has Your Chewing Gum Lost Its Flavor on the Bedpost Overnight"? There's truth in that. Some of my own family were so thankful when they got a piece of chewing gum, they wanted to chew it more than one day. Now, a lot of times, I'll take a piece of chewing gum and it's lost its flavor in a half an hour and I throw it away. You can't tell me back in those days people didn't have a better understanding of the goodness of God. And that's the third point that David gets across to the people. As we move on here, the results of a rejoicing people, and we got to bring this thing to a close. We see his great desire, a great desire that he had to bring the ark. And that's found in chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. He has a great desire to bring the ark back. I think we already referred to it. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And then later on, God speaks to Nathan and says, go back. That's not right. We already touched on the issue. David was a man of blood, and God told him, "You're not the man to build it. But David did bring the ark and had a structure, a tent, a tabernacle built there in Jerusalem until this great temple was built. Now here, excuse me, I've been talking about how great the possessions, how great the crops and things, the wonderful growing season that we've been able to enjoy. Let's just take a few brief moments to look at the things that these people willingly brought. I'm not gonna take the time to go to the. You can follow along in your Bible, but look at verse 4. David himself contributed what amounts to 110 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver. When I had my dump trailer, I could haul about 24 or 25 tons. Young men, boys and girls, imagine four dump trailers each with 25 tons of gold in. That's still not, there's still 10 more tons. That's a lot of gold. Just one man. The tribal leaders, they donated a little over 190 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver. You talk about willingly rejoicing and giving. Do you see how this great man of God got the people caught up in this great project of God? What a lesson. What a lesson for you and I. He has opened the doors of heaven abundantly, as Brother Ken referred to, and poured his grace into our hearts. He has opened the doors of heaven abundantly and blessed the fields with corn as high as an elephant's eye, soybeans as high as almost my chest. The harvest is going to be great. And I know that you, a people of God, will willingly share in the goodness of God. Praise God for his mercy, his love, his grace, his goodness. And then, through it all, they don't give grudgingly, as Paul instructs, but they're cheerful givers, because it speaks in verse 9, and we've looked at it already. Not just the people, but the leader. An atmosphere of rejoicing and giving. Look at verses 10 through 13. The king voices his praise to God. First Chronicles chapter 9, and we read it before, but we're going to read it again. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is the power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. This speaks of good stewardship, which is something that we really need to be aware of because of how God has richly and abundantly blessed us. Good stewardship and willingly giving. One final thought. I think it's in verse 20 of chapter 29, there's where David, God promises David that those of his household will rule over. I can't pick it out now, but we're all familiar with the eternal blessing that God gave David, a blessing that if thy sons are obedient, thy throne will be established forever throughout all generations. I call it a forever prayer. And David makes requests in this prayer. Were the people forever thankful like they are here? No. They forgot. A lesson for you and I. You know, so often I can get caught up like I am this morning in the goodness of God, but somewhere along the line you're going to hear me complaining. No, they weren't forever thankful. Were they forever perfect? No. They weren't forever perfect. But God keeps his forever promises. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, that throne has been established forever and ever. I want to conclude by reading from Hebrews, I think it is, chapter 13, verses 12 to 16. This is the fulfillment of David's forever prayer. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. One final thought. You know, the Apostle Paul learned how to do that. In the Philippian jail, after he'd been whipped, they sang hymns. Where is it? Philippians, I believe, where he says, I know how to be content. You know, whether in abundance or in want, I know how I have learned how to be content. Let our lips, no matter what our state or condition is, my prayer, our prayer is that we forever offer him who has offered us a continuing city, continual praise upon our lips.